All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven above, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus, and we pray now that you would bless us and help us as we continue through our series in our confession of faith. We pray that you would help us to see that these things are so according to your word, the God-breathed word, the Holy Scriptures. We pray that we would grow in our knowledge of you, but not just intellectually, but relationally. We pray that we would grow closer to you, and we pray that you would conform us ever more to the image of Christ as a result of having been here this morning. We pray for all of our people who are not going to be here this morning for whatever the reason, for those who are traveling. We pray that you would give them safe travels, especially those that are vacationing. We pray that you would give them rest, and they would, when they come back, they would be rejuvenated to continue in the service of the Lord. And we pray for those who are out due to sickness, that you would provide healing for them. And we pray for any others, that you would bring them back to us in full fellowship. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are continuing on in the confession. We are starting a new chapter today. We are on, what is this, chapter 4, on the doctrine of creation. And so this section, or this chapter, begins in section 1 this way. In the beginning, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was pleased to create or make the world and all things in it, both visible and invisible, in a six-day period, and all very good. He did this to manifest the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. So, section 1 appropriately begins with the beginning. In the beginning, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was pleased to create or make the world, and, emphasis here, all things in it. So this includes all things, both visible and invisible. This statement is building on what we've already covered in our chapter on the doctrine of God. God is eternal, and as such, He was prior to the beginning. And this means that included in the all things that God created was time. God created time. Now, logically, we know that God created time because we've already seen that God is immutable. He does not change. In fact, He's not even subject to change. Time means change. It necessitates change, even if only in the sense of age. I am currently 5 seconds older than I was 5 seconds ago. You said, but you didn't really see any change, did you? But I did. I'm older now. So time just necessitates change in that way. We often say that God was, and He is, and He is to come. And by that we mean that He is eternal. And while this is correct in a sense, there's another sense in which it's not. Because as an eternal being, the categories of past, present, and future are transcended by God because He's not becoming. He's not changing. He's just pure being. He's the great I am. Right? Okay, so on this, I have three verses total, two passages that I want to read from Hebrews. So this is first Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And then after that, I'm going to go to Hebrews 11:3. Okay? So this is Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in His last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. And then Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Okay, you're probably going, okay, what does that have to do with time? Or more specifically, God creating time. Well, this is what. The word translated as world in the NASB rendering of chapter 1, verse 2, and then translated as worlds in 11:3, could also be translated as age or ages as well. Thayer's Greek lexicon says of this Greek word, aeonos, that it denotes, quote, the aggregate of things contained in time. In other words, these verses are telling us that time and everything contained therein was created by the Father through the Son. The point of mentioning this is to show that the beginning mentioned here in our confession and then also in the Scriptures is the beginning of all creation, including time itself. Another thing to note is that creation is a Trinitarian work. We often think of the Father as creator, and rightly so, He is. But it's also appropriate to think of the Son and the Spirit as creator as well. As Louis Burkhoff wrote, quote, "The work was not divided among the three persons, but the whole work, though from different aspects, is ascribed to each one of the persons. All things are at once out of the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. In general, it may be said that being is out of the Father, thought or idea, logos, out of the Son, and life out of the Holy Spirit." End quote. So I want to, as we look through some proof texts for this, we're going to kind of consider the Father and the Son together, since so many of the passages that we're going to look at mention both of them together. Just think it would be easier to do it that way. But then we'll also look at some passages to show that the Holy Spirit is creator. So I want to begin by looking at Proverbs chapter 8. And you may remember that I mentioned this when we first started our series in John, that I brought this passage up as a proof text. Okay, so Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 31, it says this. The Lord, this is, by the way, wisdom personified. So when it says, "The Lord possessed me," me is wisdom. Okay? "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when He set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world, His earth, and having my delight in the sons of men." Okay, so this wisdom was present with God before the beginning. And it was through this wisdom that God created the heavens and the earth. And so I'm going to look now at John 1, verses 1 through, I'm just going to read 1 through 10. Okay, so this is wisdom. Now you may remember when we talked about the term logos, which is translated word in this passage, there's more contained in that thought than just the spoken word, although that is contained in the thought. It's also wisdom as well. It's the thing that holds all creation together. Okay, so it says, "In the beginning was the Word," or Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So prior to the beginning, He was with God. Okay? All things came into being through Him. Now, you may remember, I've emphasized this. All things is exactly what it sounds like. All things, all created things came into being through the Word. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. All right, now kind of backtracking a little bit. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing Him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And He answered and said, "Have you not read..." Which is kind of funny if you think about He's talking to the Pharisees, who are supposed to be the teachers of Israel. "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" So of course, the idea there is God created marriage, right? It's God who brings the man and the woman together in marriage. But He did this from the beginning, right? Eve was created to be Adam's wife. That was like, if you say that as well as to be the mother of Adam's children, that was the main purpose for her creation. Was to be his wife, to be the mother of all living. And this is God's doing. All right, next one is Acts 14. Verses 15 through 17. Actually, I'm going to back up to 14 just because I don't want to pick up in the middle of a sentence. Acts 14, verses 14 through 17. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things," their idols, "to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Okay, so, talking to rank pagans here, and they're calling them, no, come to the one God who is the Creator God. This one is one we've looked at previously, and I think we determined that this is the New Testament Shema. Okay. 1 Corinthians 8. Maybe I'm thinking of a different passage. No, there it is. Okay, so it's 1 Corinthians 8:6, but again, I'm going to back up because I don't want to pick up in the middle of a sentence, so I'm going to start in verse 5. "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him." So you see that language that Burkhoff was mentioning, all things are from the Father, through the Son. That same language, he's getting that from the Scriptures. That's not really Burkhoff's language. That's biblical language. He's just repeating what they say. All right, another one, it'd be Colossians chapter 1. Certainly this is not going to be an exhaustive listing. It's just a few verses to show you. If we looked at all the verses, we'd be here all morning. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. This he in verse 15 is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, which means the preeminent. It doesn't mean he's God's first creation. It means he is preeminent over creation. For by him all things were created. Okay, by Christ all things were created. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. There's that language again. Through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that's kind of the principle I was trying to mention about the Logos earlier. In him all things hold together. All right. So those are the passages that I had for another one I would just mention to you. When Paul was on Mars Hill, his speech he gave, he also mentioned, but I'm not going to flip over there and read that right now. I'm just letting you know. Okay, this is for the Holy Spirit now. Genesis 1:2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Okay. Now, Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Okay, so Elihu was the one speaking there, so he acknowledges the Spirit of God as his maker. Psalm 104:30. You send forth your Spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the ground. Okay? So, point is there. Father, Son, and Spirit are Creator. Now next we see that creation is a pleasing thing to the Triune God. He was pleased to create or make the world and all things in it, is how it's stated in the confession. Now this includes everything in the visible, physical realm and in the invisible spiritual realm. Of course, this would mean that there was nothing outside of God before creation. And so God must have created ex nihilo out of nothing. He merely spoke it into being. And we know that that's also biblically the case. I've only got two verses I'm going to read on this because I think we pretty well know that this is the case. But the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then you go down to verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and it goes the same way all the way through. God said, let there be, and it was. Okay, now Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. All right, so we now come to yet another controversial portion of the confession, because it's falsely claimed in our time that it goes against science. This is, frankly, a stumbling block over which many have fallen from the faith, so it's more important than you may think. I will also say, though, it's not a point of orthodoxy necessarily. What I'm trying to say is, I think there can be disagreement between orthodox believers on this issue, but the confession, and I'm going to say in agreement with Scripture, claims that God created all things in a literal six-day period. That is, six periods of time that included one evening and one morning. Okay? Now, we could probably come up with more. We could probably find more. But there are at least four different theories on creation that I want us to consider. So the first one, as I understand it, popularized by the Scofield Bible, for those who know what that is. This is known as the gap theory, which states that there was a wide gulf of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Usually the theory goes that God created, as mentioned in verse 1, and Satan's fall occurred not long afterward, and the creation plunged into chaos as a result of Satan's fall and his deception, his, I guess, convincing a third of the angels to rebel against God. Then God's recreation account starts in verse 2, as the theory goes. Okay. Donald Barnhouse, who was an adherent to this theory, describes it as follows. Quote, "Probably one of the commonest errors in biblical interpretation is the thought that the first verse of Genesis and the second verse are closely connected in time. This error leads many readers to believe that God had originally created the earth in chaotic form. Yet there is no doubt that between the two, there is a great gulf fixed. Following the close of the passage, the punctuation after the first verse of the Bible is a mighty period, or even better, what the English grammarians call a full stop. Something happened to the heavens and the earth which God had created. Millions of years may have run their course during that first creation, and other millions may have elapsed in the interval between the two verses. We do not know. But there was an interval, and we can be absolutely certain that it was a great one." And then he continues, "That something tremendous and terrible happened to the first perfect creation is certain. We know that later the earth, which had become waste and empty, was reformed and refashioned in the 6 days, and people by the newly created beings, Adam and his wife Eve, and that this renewed and restored earth, of which it is stated six times that God saw that it was good and once that it was very good, was later cursed on account of man's sin. We have every right to argue from analogy that the original creation, long before Adam's remade world, was cursed because of earlier sin, fell into chaos because of the righteous judgment of God upon some outbreak of rebellion." End quote. And I'm wanting to quote them to, so you know I am not taking anybody out of context. Of what does this supposed rebellion consist? Well, again, Barnhouse says, quote, "In the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, there is a revelation of truth which can and indeed must be fitted into the great interval between the opening verses of Genesis." End quote. And then after admitting the first part of the chapter to be addressed to the prince of Tyre, he goes on to claim the remaining portion is written against the king of Tyre, that is written against the king of Tyre, is directed at Satan, as if Satan were the king of Tyre. Now, reasons to reject this theory. Well, that's actually what I'm going to do. So he's making the argument largely based on Ezekiel 28. So let's read Ezekiel 28. Let's just see what it says. So let's go there. Ezekiel 28. And bear with me because I am going to read the entire chapter. Okay. So I'm going to read the entire chapter because I want you to see what the context of all of these verses that are supposedly directed at Satan are. Okay, here we are. So picking up in verse 1. "The word of the Lord came again to me," that is to Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. Behold, You are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. But your wisdom and understanding you have acquired, by your wisdom and understanding you have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god, in the presence of your slayer, though you are a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you? You will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Okay. You see the basis. You were in Eden. Well, the serpent was in Eden. That's the argument here. Okay. It's talking about there. If you take the gap theory, if you agree with what Barnhouse is saying, which I do not, but if you were to, Satan was the seal of perfection, or maybe we should say Lucifer. He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. Right? But who's this addressed to? Again, this is a lamentation over the king of Tyre. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. See, there's another. He's using poetic language, you understand. But if you try to make what is meant to be poetic literal, you get into these sort of problems. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Who was the devil trading with? That's Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified. You will cease to be forever. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Sidon. Prophesy against her. And then he goes on to give the prophecy against Sidon. But here's the thing. Okay. The last, what? How many chapters? Two or three chapters? We're talking about Tyre. Okay. The next chapter goes on to talk about judgment against Egypt. Like, this is a section of Ezekiel, and there's a judgment against Ammon, and it's a section that's talking about judgments against the nations. Okay? The whole section of Ezekiel, several chapters, is talking about judgment against several different nations. So why would we think that in the middle of one of these laments over one of the kings, that one's talking about the devil? None of the rest of them are, okay? All the rest of them are talking about nations. But this one's talking about Satan. No, Tyre was a very wealthy nation, okay? And that's what all of this talk about, you were in Eden, every precious stone was your covering. That's what all this is about. It's about their wealth, okay? It's poetic language to explain how wealthy, okay? Just continue this argument. In chapter 27, verse 3, Tyre is said to have been of perfect beauty. The same thing is attributed to its human monarch in chapter 28, in verses 12 and 16. So Tyre is of perfect beauty. Its king is of perfect beauty. The mention of Eden does not necessarily imply that this is a reference to Satan either, because similar language is used of the king of Egypt in 31:18, which says this, "To which among the trees of Eden are you thus equal in glory and greatness? Yet you will be brought down with the trees of Eden to the earth beneath. You will lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those who were slain by the sword. So is Pharaoh and all his hordes, declares the Lord God." So in sum, there is no reason that Ezekiel 28, quote, must be fitted into the great interval between the opening verses of Genesis, end quote, as Barnhouse claimed. Indeed, it makes more sense to interpret Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19, as a continuation of a prophecy against Tyre's human monarch. Scripture states that God created literally everything, not everything after some gap, but everything in 6 days. And I'm going to show you this. Exodus 20, verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Okay, but perhaps the biggest problem with the gap theory, because I think that this is all incredibly problematic, what I've mentioned to you, but probably the biggest problem is that it puts death prior to the fall. That is the fall of man. It's as if there's a fall, a restoration, another fall. And if that's the pattern, then what is our hope for eternity? Because when we're restored, what's the pattern? There's going to be another fall. That's a problem, okay? Scripture says that sin and its fruit, death, entered the world through Adam. And not through another, through Adam. And for this, Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin." And then also, probably the passage I've read the most since I've been your pastor, 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 22. "For since by a man came death," not by something prior to man in some gap, "but by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." And then finally, there is no true warrant for the conclusion to which the gap theorists jump in the text of Genesis 1:1-2. The seeming chaos of the phrase "without form and void" is merely a way of stating the creation was yet to take form or to be filled up. Speaking on the gap theory interpretation of Genesis 1, Ken Ham comments, quote, "This is an unnatural interpretation not suggested by the plain meaning of the text. The most straightforward reading of the verses sees verse 1 as a subject and verb clause, with verse 2 containing three circumstantial clauses, that is, three statements that further describe the circumstances introduced by the principal clause of in verse 1. This conclusion is reinforced by the grammarian Gesenius. I'll get it out in a minute. He says that the Hebrew conjunction "while," meaning "and," and the beginning of verse 2 is a "while" copulative, which compares with the Old English expression "to wit." Heard that saying? "To wit." This grammatical connection between verses 1 and 2 thus rules out the gap theory. Verse 2 is, in fact, a description of the state of the originally created earth, and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, end quote. Well, we're past the top of the hour, so I suppose we should stop there instead of going on. Does anybody have any comments or questions on any of that? That's not really a good spot to stop, but we're going to.
Yeah, there's also gap theories between each of the days, that each period between the days was like a million years, but then...
Yeah, we're going to cover that. Yeah, we're going to cover that as well. I just don't want to get into it right now. I guess we'll not get our little coffee break if I do that. Go ahead.
Do you think that the only reason to advance any of these theories, particularly what you're talking about right now, is to be subservient to the idea of evolution?
I'm not going to say it's the only reason, but it's certainly a big reason. And in fact, I think probably for people now, maybe not when the gap theory was created, but now, I think it'd probably be the most common reason. Yes. So, yeah, I think they're very heavily connected. I also think the two other ones that we're going to go over that I would completely reject, I think those also have something to do with evolution. And that was the reference I made to science, air quotes, science. That's what I was alluding to, is the theory of evolution. Or maybe more specifically, macroevolution. All right. Any other thoughts or comments or questions? Everyone's ready for coffee after that conversation. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We pray you would bless our fellowship with each other in our intermission here. And we pray that you would also bless us as we prepare for the time of worship, a formal worship. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.